This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. It's your brother Yahya Ibrahim coming to you live from my home here in Perth, Western Australia. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you tawfiq and khayr and barakah wherever you are listening to this wonderful program that is facilitated for us by the hardworking brothers and sisters at Islam Channel. Please do keep them and us and all of us in your dua. Allahumma ameen. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes the time that we spend together to be a time of reflection and mercy and love, that we are able to gain an appreciation of each other in our pursuit of that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Ali Al-Qadir, is one who showers us with his mercy and sends his love into our hearts and into our homes, that we are those who search for hidayah and guidance and are of those who are willing to put into practice with effort the sunnah of our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Welcome to Islamic Q&A, and this is our regular Wednesday afternoon session. We meet each and every Wednesday at noon London time. It happens to be a little bit around 7 p.m. here in Perth. With the daylight saving time, it will change to 8 p.m. And I look forward to still remaining connected with you for the remainder of the year, inshallah. There are a number of questions that have come in through the WhatsApp service and the email service, but we are hoping, inshallah, that you will call in. And we do love to hear your calls on air. Consider them an act of charity and sadaqah, that you benefit other people with some of the questions that you ask. Of course, they are usually questions that are on other people's minds, and we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses us for the betterment of each other. Allahumma ameen. I wanted to begin with a hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Actually, it is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but in it is an important dua. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was one who was always ordered by Allah to invoke Allah in particular ways, to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in particular ways. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the dua that he would eloquently use in making invocation and supplication and requests of Allah always began with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and showing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it's not just about what I receive from you, but my love for you, my fear of you, my hope in your mercy is so great that my greatest dua, my most consistent dua, is not that of talab and request, but it is that of magnifying you, extolling praise upon you, and establishing your majesty in my life and with my words and on my tongue and showing it in my deeds. One of these powerful statements of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam occurs as he witnesses his wife after Fajr prayer. Now, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she had finished Salatul Fajr and she remained seated in her place of prayer, in her home. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had gone out to lead the prayer. When he returned, she was still there. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, went out and did a few errands and has come back a few hours later in the day. So now it's 3, 4, 5 hours into the day. When he returns, radiallahu anha, Maymun radiallahu anha, is still seated in the same position that she was in since the time of Fajr prayer. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, have you remained in this same position, making your dhikr of Allah, worshipping Allah, making your dua to Allah since that time I first saw you? And she said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. Now here the Prophet ﷺ says, I said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I said 4 statements, 3 times each. I said 4 statements, 3 times each, that is greater in the scale than all of the dhikr you said in the hours that you spent. And then the Prophet taught us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I said, subhanallah wa bihamdi, adada khalqihi wa rida nafsihi, wa zinata arshihi, wa midada kalimati. Subhanallah wa bihamdi, adada khalqihi wa rida nafsihi, wa zinata arshihi, wa midada kalimati. Subhanallah wa bihamdi, adada khalqihi wa rida nafsihi, wa zinata arshihi, wa midada kalimati. Three times he said those four sentences. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they fill the scales greater in amount of good deeds than all of the dhikr that was made by our mother, the mother of the believers, radiallahu anha wa ta'ala. Now, there's a number of things that are important to attach to this hadith. First is that the Prophet, if he saw you doing something good, it did not stop him from recommending something better. And subhanAllah, this is a forgotten sunnah that we have forgotten in our life. We just assume, oh, somebody's doing something good. Okay, just leave them, alhamdulillah. But sometimes you can do better. You can learn better and more. And sometimes in honing your knowledge, you can work smarter, not just longer and harder. And that's the second point. The Prophet ﷺ teaches us it's not about how long you spend or how long you stand in prayer alone, but it's also the quality of what is said that is built on the knowledge given to us by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the power of the sunnah. There's no better invocations of dhikr than those taught to us in particular moments and in particular opportunities by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So those two lessons we begin with. The first lesson is, yes, even though somebody's doing something right and well, if there's an opportunity to improve it, share it with them. Number two, it's not about how long or how much quantity you invest in your ibadah. Sometimes it's more about the quality than the quantity. Working smarter, worshiping smarter is preferable to worshiping longer and harder. Worshiping smarter means having knowledge that is given to us from the one who is informed best by Allah, our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have our first caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum assalam, brother.
It's good to hear from you again, Hajjah. How can I help today?
Yeah, brother, I just wanted to ask you a couple of questions.
Sure.
First question is, like when we do a sadaqah on behalf of our parents or some other relatives, and if we do Umrah or some sort of other worship, do we also get sawab? And my second question is, like, it's like my daughter is very sort of concerned, or she doesn't understand, you know, that when Allah Ta'ala said that there are two shares for men and one share for the girl in the Virasat. You know, and she says that it was in those times when men used to spend their money on the wife, but these days women work, and so shouldn't there be some ishtihad about this? So I thought I'll probably ask you, and I just wanted to thank you, because remember I said that I just recite Surah Yasin, but alhamdulillah you told me to recite some other part of the Kalam as well, so I have started sort of reciting one rabah every day.
Allah,
and mashallah, I'm on the sixth para now.
Mashallah.
That's for that. Alhamdulillah.
Allahumma
barik.
May Allah allow you to complete the Quran many, many times and make you an inspiration for others. Allahumma ameen. We'll begin with the first question, inshallah. Yes. Sorry.
Okay, brother. Yeah, I just wanted to say my brother in Holland is recovering, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
Because like, he was not well, and alhamdulillah, he will be coming home in December from his rehab.
Allahu
Akbar.
Ameen. Ameen. We'll begin with your first question, inshallah, Hajjah. The first question was about donating some of the reward of our deeds towards our loved ones who have passed away. If we have given sadaqah on behalf of our parents, or we have given an endowment or built a well or something of that nature when we're doing a umrah with their intention. And, you know, saying, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُ بِالْعُمْرَةِ عَنِّ. Oh Allah, I've come to make umrah on behalf of this person. Do we also get the reward? There is no statement from the Prophet ﷺ to say that the reward is not given to you as well. But also equally, there's no statement from the Prophet ﷺ that he said the reward is given to you as well. And therefore, the ulama in this issue, they remain with tawakkuf. They remain standing in anticipation of hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. There is no reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose generosity has showered us with all of the blessings that we have, that we would be restricted from the blessing that we have intended for others. In fact, we have evidence that the Prophet ﷺ says that the one who does a good act and other people follow them in it, they get the reward of the one who has done the action in inspiration from them, along as them doing the act themselves. So that shows us that a person can be given a reward for something that they themselves did not do, but that they inspired others to do. It also shows us that a person's reward may be shared with another while they themselves have not lost reward. وَقِيَاسًا عَنْ ذَلِكَ. There is this analogy, therefore, that is established by some of the ulama that yes, inshallah, you will also receive the reward of the sadaqah, of the umrah, of the niyyah, even to do something righteous in that regard. The second question that you asked, my dear sister, is an important question. And your daughter asks, the laws of inheritance, can there be ijtihad in them? And the answer is no. Because where the word of Allah has been spoken, there is no ijtihad to change that which is scriptural. But I want to bring to her attention, to all of our attention, that where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered that there is a doubling up of the share of the inheritance on behalf of the brother or somebody in the household who's a brother or who has a share as a male heir, that this is actually not unjust if you implement it within the system of inheritance. So one of the failings that we have as Muslims is that we are selective in our practice of faith. My daughter, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give her a long life and give me a long life and all of us good deeds, Allahumma ameen. From the day she is born, by the order of our Sharia, she is not required to earn for herself that which is to keep her in relatively good standard of food, of clothes, of shelter. It is the obligation upon her father. In my absence, my brother. In my absence, my sons. In my absence, my uncle. In my absence, my father. That there is a guardian who is meant to fulfill the needs of every single woman who is within their circle. And the Prophet says that on the Day of Judgment, one man will be looking after 50 women, all of them, mothers, sisters, aunts, and uncles. Our tradition of Muslims, as Muslim men, is meant to be standing, serving. الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ. Men are standing at the service of the women in their life, the women in their household, their wives, their daughters, their mothers, their sisters, their aunts. Al-khala walda, you know, my mother's sister is like she gave birth to me. She has the rights over me that my mother has. So your daughter's share is meant to be kept for her. But if your son's share is not meant to be kept only for him, it is meant to be in fulfillment of her needs. And therefore, it is doubling of her share, but it is honoring her brother and entitling him, making him responsible as a guardian for her, that he can't abdicate. The reason is that he can't say, no, you got your share, I have nothing to do with you. Our Sharia forbids this. Our Sharia demands of him, you cannot wash your hand of this responsibility. You cannot lock your door to your sister, to your daughter, to your mother, to your aunt. You cannot turn your back on a duty ordered by Allah, that Allah has even said, listen, you have even been given this share, not for you to consume unjustly, but that it is in your order upon you to maintain the the fulfillment of the rights of those who are requesting. And therefore you find if you view the Sharia in the correct light, and if our men became noble as they are meant to be, if they are taught what is expected of them, if they are raised different to the way that we raise our daughters, and that's important. You know, our sons are meant from, in our Sharia, in our deen, from a young age, the moment that they have become mature and are able to stand on their feet, there is no obligation for me as a father to feed, clothe, or shelter my adolescent son who is now able to look after himself if the need arises. However, I cannot do that with my daughter. It's forbidden. It's haram. She is in my guardianship until I shake the hand of a noble man, inshallah, who then is now responsible for her as his wife, as part of the legal binding contract. That, do you agree? Qabilt. And he says, Qabiltu, I accept the responsibility. And now as a father, she is under his guardianship in food, in clothing, in shelter, in protection. La qadar Allah, if anything was to happen, they return to the father, to the uncle, to the brothers, to the family. We look at ourselves as a whole society and community. Do not be deceived by sinful, constructed, inappropriate analysis of our deen. It is intentional to undermine the values that we have. Our Sharia is a beautiful Sharia if we were to practice it and to understand it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cleanse our hearts of doubt and put within us a love for the words of Allah and the tradition of the Prophet ﷺ. And may Allah correct our behavior and the looseness that our young men have taken the responsibility over honoring and being obedient to Allah in serving their sisters, their mothers, their aunts, their daughters into the future. Allahumma ameen. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help? Yes, sister, how can I help you today?
Yeah, I just wanted to ask you, I want to motivate my husband to go to work because he doesn't want to go. What can I do or say, you know, to help him?
To go to where? Sorry, you cut out for a little bit there.
To work?
To work. Subhanallah. Is there any medical issues that the brother is suffering with? Does he go out on other occasions, or is it just does not want to go to work? So does he have a circle of friends? Does he visit the masjid? Is he networked within the community, my dear sister?
Sometimes he does go to the mosque, and sometimes he goes out, you know, if he has to, like, drop kids to school or do some shopping or something. But apart from that, he's at home.
Was there an incident that happened at his previous work that has kind of put him in this mindset?
I don't think so. No, just when COVID happened, he, you know, stopped going to work and then he has to been going back.
Yeah. Is he working from home? Is that part of the issue? Is he working from home or has he stopped working entirely? Okay. So there's a number of things perhaps that I can offer. The first is, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he tells us that Prophet Dawood, who is a king, honored by Allah as a king, but also as a messenger of Allah, did not eat anything except that he had worked to earn it, worked with labor to bring about its fulfillment, that it's right to be able to consume it. So even though he was a king and he has the wealth of his land, he would go out to work to fulfill his own needs and the needs of his family. Our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was one who was always engaged in work, whether it is in repairing in his home, or being a merchant previously as he delivered his message. All of these are things that we see in the tradition of Islam as Muslims. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say that the hand that is giving is better than the hand that is receiving. So even if there is a social networking system that allows us to receive payments, as a Muslim, as a part of our izzah, we feel it necessary to go out, even if I'm going to earn the same thing that is being provided for me, we see it as being better and more closer to the sunnah to earn exactly the same that would have been handed out to me in that regard. So there are numerous statements of Allah in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. But I think that there has to be something that is a little bit more deep-seated with our brother. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to cleanse his heart, to remove his harm, and to give him an inspiration to fulfill his needs and that which is better for him, and to seek out medical treatment. Usually when a person becomes recluse in that sense and becomes within themselves, withdrawn from activities that they used to do and activities that are a profit to them, it kind of indicates that there is something that is inside that requires a little bit of assistance. So I would highly recommend, my dear sister, that you wrap a support blanket around my brother, that you get people that he trusts and loves and are caring of him, aware of him not wanting to venture out of the home, not wanting to regain back his work, and to do it in a way where it's not stigmatizing and it's not seen as shameful by him. I'm not saying that you rally the troops and bring people to your home to get him up, but find somebody who can motivate him, who he's inspired by, and perhaps ask him to find something where he can retrain to do something different to what he had previously done. And this is a time where there are a lot of governmental programs asking people to retrain, wanting people to get into different careers. Perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open his heart to something else. Finally, on this, inshallah, as we come to an end before our break, it's always important to demonstrate what our sister has just done, to ask for help and to ask for advice when something doesn't seem right and we're unsure. And I commend our dear sister, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen you and assist you and support you in this difficult time. And may Allah allow you the comfort of regaining back the balance and the harmony that you were accustomed to before this downturn. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala support you in this crisis. Allahumma ameen. I hope you'll join me back after a few minutes, inshallah, of break, so that we can continue with Islamic Q&A bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Ayyuhalladhina amanu ati'ullaha wa ati'ur-rasula wa ulil amri minkum.
Assalamu alaikum. For those of you who are following on my social media streams on Facebook and YouTube and Twitter and Instagram, do share your questions, inshallah. I'm just going to look through some of them now, see if there's anything that we can point out. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us tawfiq and barakah, inshallah. Is the sunnah of praying four rak'ah before dhuhr and four after dhuhr valid? No, this is not a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The sunnah is praying four rak'ah before dhuhr and two after dhuhr, inshallah. Six in total, four before, four for dhuhr, and then two after. The total amount is 10 rak'ahs, with four being the obligatory dhuhr prayer, inshallah. We have a question. Sheikh, is it permissible to consume cheese that contains animal rennet, such as Parmesan cheese? The short answer is yes. The long answer is yes, and there's reasons for it. So we know at the time of the Prophet ﷺ that he ate cheese. And we know that cheese was brought to the Prophet ﷺ from different sources. We also know that the cheese at the time of the Prophet ﷺ was made by putting milk curd inside of animals, that the skins of animals, and the rennet inside the skin, which is what helps the process of cheese making, was something that would have been absorbed. What we don't have is any question of the Prophet ﷺ asking about whether the skin that the cheese was being made in was the biha, was it slaughtered, where it came from. And we know that cheese had been brought to him from foreign lands where Muslims did not live. So this is seen as evidence that in its small amount, it's very negligible, and that today a lot of the rennet sources is synthetic and it's not necessarily animal-based. If you are less comfortable with that question and you want to consider and stick with vegan or vegetarian sources, nothing wrong with that, and it would be safer, inshallah. All right. Let's see if there's other questions, inshallah. Bismillah, let's scroll through. If you have any questions, do type them in, inshallah. We will try to get through them, inshallah. Now, sometimes I do see some questions that I decide not to take, not because they're controversial, but just because I won't have enough time before the break comes to an end to be able to address them. So if one of your questions is overlooked, please do forgive me with that reason, inshallah. All right, bismillah. Okay, my fiance wants to get married as soon as possible. He is still studying at uni. What should we do about the nikah? Well, really, it depends what he's studying, what the time commitment is, what your family thoughts are on that, what you're comfortable with. It certainly shouldn't just be a decision that's made haphazardly. If he's got, like, say, 3 more years to finish, then that's something you have to weigh out. You know, it's very difficult to kind of wait 3 years. But if it's something where, you know, within the next 2-3 months and things are beginning to pan out, or you can work out a system with your family and his family, those kind of questions are not religious in that sense, but they're more structural and social. So I don't want to say something that is beyond what is accepted in wherever you are listening, inshallah. We're going to be coming back shortly. Can you make wudu while you have sunscreen on? If it's that waterproof sunscreen and you're sure water is not touching the bottom of your skin or under the sunscreen, you do need to wipe it off or wash it off or use a sunscreen that isn't waterproof, inshallah. All right, we're coming back to our normal broadcast. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim tasliman kathira. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa zid wa barik ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim taslima. Alhamdulillah, we've come back, inshallah, and I do look forward to receiving some more of your on-air questions, inshallah. We'll begin with one of the questions that has been messaged to us, inshallah, in the meantime. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us khayran barakah. Allahumma ameen. Is eating snail haram in Islam? Snails or little slugs, are they haram in Islam? So the majority opinion is that they are not to be eaten, and that the ruling for them is that they are a type of insect. And this is in particular in the madhab of Imam Hanifa. They are seen as something that is not to be consumed. However, in the fiqh of Al-Imam Malik, and in some of the opinions of Al-Imam Ahmad, they hold the opinion that is similar to locusts. And locusts were eaten at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that it is because that there is no need to slaughter the snail. There's no need to, you know, to make the biha, and therefore it's an animal that can be consumed, inshallah. So those are the two opinions. I think for myself, the opinion is no. I don't think I could stomach it. But if you travel in Morocco, it is seen as a delicacy, and it's something that they eat on the night of Jumu'ah. It's something that they enjoy regularly and have no problem with it, inshallah, as they do follow the madhab of Al-Imam Malik. We have another caller on the line.
Assalamu alaikum.
السلام عليكم. How can I help?
When I fell down in Rukun in Salah, my back is strengthened from the songs of Quran. Does this affect the prayer and how can I make it straight? Like, for example, doing exercise or losing weight on my stomach?
So we have a principle in Islam. Jazakallah khair for that question. It's relevant to many of us. So we have a principle in Islam that every action is done in accordance to the qudra, to one's ability. So if, for example, I have back pain and I can't go down in sujood, I can't make it all the way down, then I can stand in my prayer, do ruku' in my prayer, and when it comes to sujood, I can sit on a chair. So in any act of worship, what is reasonable and what is within the means becomes what you become obligated in. Just say I have an injury on my arm and it's been bandaged up by the doctor and he said, listen, don't let any water come near it for the next 3 days. Well, I need to make wudu. So how do I make wudu? I wash to the place up to where the bandage is. I make sure I go nowhere near the bandage and then I wash in the section that's beyond the bandage. I don't put water on it and my wudu is valid. Or in even some opinions, they would say, you can make tayammum for the whole wudu. This seems to be a weaker opinion, that you make sections of your wudu where you are able and you leave off other sections. And the understanding, therefore, with your question is if your back, which is, and keeping your back straight is a sunnah. It's not from the obligation. So you're trying to mimic the Prophet ﷺ as best as you can. And the idea of coming to 90, to having your body parallel to the ground is as best as you can. And it's not something I want you to overthink too much so that it doesn't detract from the quality of your connection in the prayer. So although you want to be sure about the movements of your salah in the best of way that you can, at the same time, I don't want you to overly ritualize it that you miss out on the flavoring and the taste of your salah and your connection with Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks into our hearts and our intentions before our actions, meaning that if your intention was to come to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, to do the prayer as best as you can, and there is a physical inability in your inflexibility to do it in the way that you think it should be, but you're doing it as best as you can, then know that the mercy of Allah is great and your reward will be magnified manyfold. Allahumma ameen. We have another question that has come in. What surahs did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam read every night or on the night of Jumu'ah, on the night before the Friday prayers would arrive? So there are a number of hadith. Many of them are weak, by the way. Many of them are, their chains of narration have gaps in them. This does not mean that they are not statements of the Prophet or that these are things that the Sahaba did not recognize. What it just means is in the transmission, there is a little bit of weakness in comparison to those that are completely solid. And because we use weak hadith, we are allowed to use weak hadith by unanimous agreement of the ulama, we can use weak hadith in the actions of worship, in the things that are fada'il al-a'mal, the secondary actions of inspirational worship, such as this case. So here are some of the surahs that the ulama recommend. Some have been recorded as words of the Prophet ﷺ. Some are narrations from the Sahaba, not from the words of the Prophet. The first one is Surah Al-Mulk. تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِ الْمُلْكِ وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. It is the chapter 67 in the Quran, would be recited as the Prophet ﷺ said. There are 30 verses that if they are recited in the evening, each and every night, it protects its reciter from the punishment of the grave. Another section is reading قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ four times. This was done by the Prophet ﷺ as a regular established dhikr. He would also read the three قُلْ. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. And he would recite each of them three times. He would do this in the mornings and in the evenings. Of course, we know the sunnah of the Prophet reading Surah Al-Fatiha. Once he sat in his bed, So his sunnah of coming to bed was, he always made his bed in the morning. He always covered his bed. And then when he came to sleep, he would uncover his bed and he would remove the blanket and make dua to Allah while moving away anything that might have entered into his room or onto his bed. So he would use his blanket to cleanse his bed. And then he would sit in his bed, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and cover himself with the blanket. And then he would sit up in his bed and he would bring yadumu yadahu, he would bring his hands before him and he would recite Surah Al-Fatiha. In some narrations once, in other narrations up to 7 times. Thumma yamfuth, and then he would spittle into his hand. وَيَمْسَحُ مَا بَدَى مِنْ بَدَنِهِ وَوَجْهِ, and then he would wipe whatever was apparent of his body and of his face before he slept. And then he would sleep on his right side with his right hand under it. And he would make dua, اللَّهُمَّ إِلَيْكَ وَضَعْتُ جَنْبِي, اللَّهُمَّ بِكَ وَضَعْتُ جَنْبِي وَبِكَ أَرْفَعُ, إِنْ أَمْسَكْتَ نَفْسِي فَغْفِرْ لَهَا, oh Allah, I lay down on my side. It is in your mercy that I lay down. If you decide that I am not to be aroused and woken up again, forgive my soul. And if you return me back to life, allow me to receive your guidance, O Allah. Those are all established sunnahs and recitations of the Prophet ﷺ. As for reciting Surah Al-Waqi'ah as a surah that increases rizq, this is spoken of by the ulama. You can find it in some of the narrations by Imam Al-Ghazali, but they are weak in their chain. You can also see that the Prophet ﷺ used to recite Alif Lam Mim Tanzil or Surah As-Sajda each and every Friday morning, usually in the Friday morning Fajr prayer in the first rak'ah, and Hal Ata Ala Al-Insan or Surah Ad-Dahr in the second rak'ah. So As-Sajda is also 30 verses, Surah As-Sajda, a powerful surah recited Friday mornings. The Prophet also encouraged us Friday evening, the night before Friday, Thursday night, to read Surah Al-Kahf, or at least the first 10 verses of it before Salat al-Fajr, or before Asr enters upon us in the next day. Those are some of the surahs that were habitual for the Prophet ﷺ. Of the surahs he loved to read in Maghrib prayer, and loved to read in Jumu'ah, and loved to read in Eid, is Sabbih Isma Rabbika Al-A'la, and In Hal Ataka Hadith Al-Ghashiyah. Surah Al-A'la wal-Ghashiyah were constants of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. We have a few more questions that have come through, alhamdulillah. We'll try to take as many of them as we can. Is it permissible to donate organs? Now, it depends on the context. And, you know, the short answer is yes. The long answer is yes, but there are conditions and restrictions. So one of the things that I will say to you is it is an enormous sadaqah for a person to benefit another human being, especially when it means you've saved their life. So if a person was to donate a section of their kidney for the benefit of another, a family member or a non-family member, because they've matched them, this is an enormous sadaqah. But if they are doing it and they know it will cause them equal harm to what the other is facing, it is preferable not to. It's not haram, but it's preferable not to. With regards to organ donation after death, we do not as Muslims sign our body away in its entirety. Rather, in our will and testament and in our acceptance, we say, if there is a match for a part of me that matches another human being, then yes, you can take that part. But for your whole body to be given to a medical school or to science, or for them to see what they can use or what they can experiment on, the answer is no. The body is not your body. The body belongs to Allah. And if you can use some of it in your life or after for the benefit of others in that particular amount, in that particular section, it's valid and accepted and can be a great charity that you do, but you should not just say, do whatever you like with my body after my death, inshallah. All right, we have a few questions. What is the ruling on announcing death of a loved one on social media? It should never be before the public announcement of the family. You should not be the first to share news. It is reprehensible that the type of climate that we live in today, the one who says it first is, you know, the one who's most acknowledged. Rather, we try to be subdued and somber and honoring. But if it is to notify people where the janazah is and where it's going to be, and you have the family permission, then yes, it is acceptable. Do not act unilaterally, not because you're the brother or the sister or even the cousin or an aunt, that you should ever think it's your place to make a decision about somebody else's loved one, even if they are close to you, but there are others closer. Give them the opportunity to share the news, inshallah. Is it wrong for a woman to cut her hair and choose to have to always have short hair? Yes, it is makruh, detestable, for a woman to cut her hair to a degree that it is shaped or in resemblance of men, or cutting it in resemblance of women who are not Muslim in their cultural practice of Islam, trying to resemble them in a way that is unbecoming in our culture as Muslims. It doesn't mean that you have to keep growing your hair long and you can never touch it. That's a false understanding. We don't have that understanding. But you should not cut your hair to a degree that is no longer feminine. So you must retain your femininity. So it's not about the shortness of the hair, but it's about retaining the femininity of your outlook and your demeanor. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ الْمُتَشَبِّئَ الْمُتَرَجِّلَاتِ. Allah's curse falls upon women who seek to become masculine in their physicality and outlook, in their physical presence. They don't want to show a dissimilar a femininity within them. And Allah says, Allah's curse is upon the feminine men who try to dress and act and become as women. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Can a husband and wife pray tahajjud together? Yes, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, Sahih Muslim, Allah's mercy descends upon a man and a woman who one of them wakes up in the night to pray tahajjud, and they saw their partner is sleeping, their husband, their wife is sleeping, and they tried to wake them so they can pray together. فَأَبَى, and they said, no, he says to her, no, I don't want to pray. فَأَخَذَتْ مَا فَنَضَّحَتْهُ بِالْمَا. So she took a little bit of water and sprinkled it on, she didn't pour water, may Allah protect us, Ya Rabb. She just sprinkled water into his face, حَتَّى اسْتَيْقَظَ وَصَلَّى, until they woke up and they prayed together. Allah's mercy descend on such a home. So yes, you should pray together, inshallah, but you do not have to lead your wife in every prayer. You do not have to wait for your husband to lead you in prayer. You can pray individually as well. There is no harm in that, inshallah. If I was not close to my father and now he has passed away, what can I do for him? The Prophet ﷺ, he taught us that there is nothing greater that we can do for our parents who have passed away than to make istighfar and to ask Allah for their forgiveness, to make dua for them and to be charitable in their name and to carry on the good things that they taught us and to forgive them for their inequity to us and the sins that they may have performed. To ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْ. This is the dua of the Quran, the dua of Prophet Ibrahim for his father who was an unbeliever. رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْ. Oh Allah, forgive me and my parents. وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَوْمَ يَقُومُ الْحِسَابِ. And for the believing men and women on the day of judgment. Allahumma ameen. I also recommend that you honor his friends and family. You give to those who are still a part of his life, who are still with you, and that you look after them in a way that he used to look after them, that you give them the Eid call in regards to your father. So if you would call your father on Eid and he's no longer with you, the way you honor your father is to see who did he used to call and call them on his behalf. This is known as a sunnah of the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim, in honoring their parents. Umar radiallahu anhu, he would honor those who the Prophet honored, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after his demise and his return to the mercy of Allah. When one misses the Fajr prayer, even after the sun rises, is there any time of the day they can make it up? Immediately after the sun has risen fully, that is when you should make it up, the moment you remember. The Prophet gives us a really simple rule. The moment you remember or you think of the salah that you have not done, do it. The moment it comes to mind, do it, inshallah. My mother had a dream that she was asking me to remind her to recite from Surah Ar-Rahman in the morning. Is there any meaning to this? What I will say to you, my dear sister, is I have on YouTube a lecture called The Art of Dream Interpretation. Might be something that you want to listen to, inshallah. But with regards to these kind of dreams where it's secondhand accounts, it does a disservice to, you know, just, it would be different if you said you saw the dream. And not to say that your mother's information to you is not complete, but in general, anything from the Quran is a blessing. Anything that relates to a surah that is beloved to you is a blessing. What I would say is that I recommend for you to connect with your prayers, to connect with your salah, and that this is an indication that your prayers are being heard and accepted, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you khayr. Allahumma ameen. Does having distracting thoughts throughout your prayer invalidate your salah? The answer is no, if there is no action on it. So if your thoughts did not bring you to laughing out loud, if your thoughts did not bring you to missing the rukn of the salah intentionally, that you were like, you totally missed, you know, your ruku'ah, missed, I can't remember, did I do two sujood or one, that you have, don't know, not just how many rak'ah you've done, but whether you recited or not in them. If the essentials of the salah, reading the Fatiha, you know, all those kind of things, you're not sure if you completed them, then yes, the salah is invalid. You should go back and redo it, inshallah. A sensitive question. Can a person watch pornography if they are unmarried? And the answer is no. And they're, in our Sharia and in our logic as human beings as well, we have the saying that two wrongs don't make a right. And here, this wrong does not make you right. In fact, what it does is that it causes you greater harm. So there are clear studies that show that consuming pornography causes literally brain damage. There are certain sensitive areas in your brain that release particular chemicals and hormones that over-secrete and only begin to enjoy those changes when you watch that. And that's why there's an escalating nature to pornography. Once a person starts, they become heavily, heavily addicted. It's something that is more addictive. Some people have estimated in their studies as 40 times more addictive than cigarettes and recreational use of certain types of drugs. So you're dealing with something that is highly addictive. You know, when you start, it becomes very difficult to stop. So your assumption is, I'm unmarried, I need this release, so I'm going to watch this until I get married, is going to lead you to divorce once you get married. And sadly, many of our sisters who have this, you know, dark secret in their life, may Allah assist our brothers to regain that balance, they are worried about their husbands watching something that is sinful. It destroys the love that is between them. It makes them feel devalued as a woman, and that they are seen as just objects by their husband, that love connection is destroyed. So this is a place you do not want to become engaged in, begin. And if Allah has protected you from watching it thus far, my dear brother, stay away. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you purity from it. And with regard to this, I'll spend just a couple more minutes on this topic. The eyes are a window to the soul. So the last thing that your soul sees from while you are dead is your eyes. And we have it in all the cultures of the world that they cover the eyes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the authentic hadith, he saw a man who had just passed away. He said, "Ighlidu 'ayna," cover his eyes. فَإِنَّ الرُّوحْ تَتَتَبَّعُ النَّظَرُ, for the soul, although it's left the body, it continues to view through the eyes. And that just shows you the connection of what you see as being injurious to your soul. The moment your eyes are craving that filth and haram, the moment you see that, it has an injury upon your very essential being. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you an khayr of barakah and ease and comfort. May Allah cleanse us and our eyes and our hearts and our behavior from that which is haram. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and our households. Allahumma ameen. I look forward to seeing you again next week, Wednesday, noon, London time. Your brother Yahya Ibrahim. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi وبركاته.
أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم فإن تنازعتم في شيء فردوه إلى الله والرسول إن كنتم تؤمنون بالله واليوم
الآخر. اللهم صل على محمد.